Speaking of Wednesday nights, every fifth Wednesday we have fellowship meals, and Derek typically speaks on the fellowship meals. He's one of our deacons, and that's one of his leadership roles. And he spoke a message on May 29th of this year about faith, which so impacted me. I said, man, we want to get that to the larger family, because on those Wednesday evenings, we only have about half this crowd. And so I said, that the rest of the family really needs to hear this. And so it's fitting. The message was titled Core Faith, as you have in your hands right now. And the last Sunday in the year of faith, as has been our word for this year. And so today we're just going to, if we could, let's thank God for our brother Derek Volroff's coming to share today.
All right, I should be on. Am I on? Can you hear me? All right, well, good morning, everyone. Yeah, like Pastor said, I spoke a very brief version of this on a fellowship meal earlier this year, and he came up afterwards. I think it was that evening. I think we had a core group meeting that night, and he asked if I'd, turn it into a full message to share to the church, and my immediate answer was yes, but then I was kind of thinking, oh, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to turn it into? For a while, I was kind of going back and forth on how I wanted to give it, what I wanted to have in it. I basically had a message, but I really needed to throw something together for a Sunday. I wasn't really procrastinating per se. I just wasn't happy. I kept adding things and taking things away. And then something that Joel had said to me at the end of, I think it was the end of that message. He said, man, the last thing you said was one of the most powerful things. And what I ended that night on was, and that's all that I have. That's all that God gave me to share. And he said, that's just so powerful and so profound. And it is. All we have to share is what God gives us. And so that's what I'm going to do here today. I'm going to share the message that God has put on my heart. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the fellowship and this word. Lord, let every word that I speak be from you. Not one word be my own, Lord. And God, give those that are hearing ears to hear. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you should have some notes. I did end up throwing together some notes. And the title of the message is Core Faith. I thought it was a really neat name. And that's the same name that I had when I shared at the fellowship meal, the shorter version. And I'm going to go just a little bit out of order here. I'm going to go ahead and the second line down says, what is core faith, or what do I mean by core faith? And I just wrote out a little kind of description there. It says, what you're left with when all is said and done, at the end of all the trials, struggles, pains, worries, and so on, at the end of it all is your core faith in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And that to me is, that's what your faith is at the very core when everything's said and done, you know, when you're going through so many struggles, as we all do. I've had times when I've doubted, as I'm sure we all have. I've even cursed the Lord sometimes. But at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, you know, I quiet my mind, I focus, and, you know, you can ask yourself, do you still believe that Jesus came and died for your sins and rose again? And my answer is always yes. And so at the end of the day, no matter what struggles you're going through or pains you're going through or doubts that you're having, that's your core faith. When you break everything down at your very core, at my core is Jesus Christ. So we're going to get into this. I'm going to start with my story/testimony of the accident that I went through, why I'm in the chair, all that stuff, because a lot of you know that. Some of you may not. Some of you may be newer. I've shared it a few times at different fellowship meals, but it's always been very brief. So I don't usually get a long forum like this. So I thought I'd go into a little more detail into that, and then we'll get into some some verses. Like I said, it's the first time I'm getting kind of a long form, so you'll have to bear with me time-wise. I hope I get this, you know, pretty close. If I go a little short or a little long, just bear with me. So for the testimony, July 3rd, 2010, I had a motorcycle accident. I was out riding with my dad and some of his friends, and I came upon, we were out on Route Z. Many of y'all may know that road. It's somewhat curvy. And I'd been riding for a few months. I was comfortable. I wouldn't say I was experienced, but I was comfortable. I pick up stuff usually pretty easy. I'm one thing that I was blessed with, I got really good coordination, balance, all that stuff. And so I was out riding. I picked up the motorcycle stuff pretty easily. It's not really that different than a bike. And I'd ridden Route Z a few times, but we were riding with this group of friends. And we'd gone around a few corners, and everything was fine. And we came up on this one particular corner. Nothing really special about it that I remember. And we were just coming up on the corner, and the next thing I know, I'm in the grass. And the motorcycle was on top of me, and I was just in the worst pain that you could imagine. And I still to this day can't tell you exactly why I went off. I don't know if it was something with the bike. I don't know if there was gravel on the road. I blacked out as soon as I went off, but you know, I can't tell you why. But the reason the accident was so bad is because I hit a ditch and I went end over end. I didn't just lay it down and slide. So I flipped over a few times apparently, and the bike landed on top of me and hit me in the head, and I broke my back at the T5, which is the chest level. I'd also broke my right wrist, and it smacked me really hard in the head, and to this day, this eyebrow does not work. I can feel it, but it doesn't move. So I didn't even remember laying in the grass. I just remembered waking up in the hospital, and then sometime later, just out of nowhere, the memory of laying in the grass in so much pain and screaming out came back, and it was very kind of surreal at first when it came back. But so I had the accident. I was writhing in pain. My nerves were in such shock that I almost couldn't even move my arms at the time. So they rushed me to the hospital. I wake up in the hospital, and family's there, and you know, I see my grandma, and I was supposed to go mow her lawn that evening, and the first thing I said to her was, "Granny, I don't think I'm gonna get to mow your lawn today, and sorry to disappoint you." And of course she laughed and said, "That's all right." There was a time, I don't think anyone else was in the room at the time, and this doctor came in, and he was looking at my x-rays, and he was looking at tests and this and that. And I just asked him, I said, "Doc, you think I'll ever walk again?" And he said, "Not likely." And I was just overcome with this peace beyond understanding when he said that. And that's kind of interesting for me because, as Andrea will tell you if you ask her, I don't usually take bad news very well. I'm not a peaceful guy when I get bad news. I'm usually more of a mopey or, "Oh boy, what are we gonna do now?" I was just overcome with peace, and I had this thought of well, you don't know my God, you know, you don't know His power, and what He's capable of. And it's funny because at this time too, I wasn't really in the greatest place in my life. I was going down a road that, you know, I don't really know where it would have led me. Me and Andrea had just broken up, maybe a month before, or as she'll correctly tell you, I broke up with her. So it wasn't exactly a mutual thing. And I was just kind of mad at the world for whatever reason. And I was mad at God. Looking back, I can say I still believed because I'd still pray to Him, but it was a lot of angry prayers, and I was listening to music I shouldn't have been. It was really getting in my head, and you know, it was almost like I was searching for destruction for whatever reason. And physically, destruction kind of found me. And so with that little side note, I was in that place in my life, and this doctor says he doesn't think I'm ever going to walk again. And I was overcome with peace and confidence that, well, he doesn't know my God, you know. And so time goes on. They have to do a surgery and fuse a big majority of my back. I've got a lot of hardware in my back. But I guess they had to wait a few days. They didn't have all the equipment in the hospital that they needed to do the surgery. And so to keep me from getting pressure sores in bed, you know, they would come in and turn me every so often. And apparently I would yell out in just the most excruciating loud noise. And when you have a spinal cord injury, you lose your ability to, if it's low enough, use your ability to control your stomach muscles. And that's really what comes, your diaphragm, when you can, you know, you can cough or you can yell. And so when I was yelling in this pain, to me, it felt like I wasn't very loud, but Andrea told me, no, it's throughout the whole ICU. They can hear you everywhere. And I thought, oh man, sorry. So I had the surgery done. They put a screw in my wrist and put that in a cast, and they fused my back all up together. I was in ICU a little over a week. I won't really bore you with all the details. And then I went to a general floor for about a week too. That wasn't too bad. They put me in a big clamshell type brace that I had to wear that was not comfortable at all. And then after that, they sent me to Rusk. It felt like a really long time in the hospital. It was a little over 2 weeks. Apparently, for as bad as my accident is, I actually got out really quick, so they say. So generally, I have been pretty good at healing up from things. So there's that. They sent me over to Rusk Rehab after that, and I was there for 3 weeks. There wasn't a lot I could do being in the clamshell and having my wrist in a cast. So they just kind of did some stretches with me. They taught me how to kind of take care of myself and taught my mom how to take care of myself. And then I went home from that and stayed home for a month to heal up, to get the clamshell brace off of me. I was in a power chair for a little while. And, of course, home wasn't really fit for all that. I had to have a hospital bed, and so we had to put that in the living room because it wouldn't fit. And I couldn't fit in the bathroom, so we had to cut a piece out of the edge of the door, the frame of the door. That was an interesting time. But I went back to rehab a second time after I got somewhat healed up. And they started teaching me how to kind of live and, I guess you could say cope. A lot of people have a vision of rehab, and I used to too, that you go there and they fix you. You know, a lot of people kept asking if they were going to do rehab to repair my back. And rehab will work with what you got or what you're getting. But if you're to the point like I apparently was, where my back wasn't really getting any better, then instead they rehabilitate you and teach you how to live how you're going to now. And so I was back in there a second time. And I was still, a lot of times, I was still really happy. I was telling people, you know, about my faith, and because I hit my head so hard, they had a psychologist come in and talk to me a few times and do, I forget what it was called, like verbal rehab or something. I never did have any speech issues, but they came in and you know, they would ask, you know, what are you going to do? What do you do if you don't get healed? And I said, well, you know, I've got faith, and it's very important to me, and I'm going to continue to hope and pray. And I just stayed very positive. And about a week after, I think it was about a week after my second stay in rehab, I got a roommate And at first, I wasn't very excited about the roommate because I kind of like having my own room and being alone. And but this particular guy ended up being a Christian, and I was off doing some kind of physical rehab or something, and he came in and he said he saw my Bible devotional sit there, and he said, you know, I just knew we were going to get along. And he's a great guy. I still keep in touch with him through Facebook and whatnot. And we were talking about, I was telling him, you know, about my faith and where I was and how I was kind of being renewed and how I thought that, you know, how I believe that God can heal anything. And he has endless power and endless love. And, you know, I told him I was praying to be completely healed. And he said, you know, I think most people think that for about the first 2 years. And then it kind of settles in that, you know, you're kind of stuck like this. And I said, oh, well, I'll never get there. That just doesn't seem right. Now, I didn't get there, and I'm not there either. But I kind of got, I think, at least a portion of maybe what he meant or a different understanding as I got to that point. And it was around the two-year mark, too, where I became kind of content. I didn't lose hope. I still haven't lost hope. We'll get into that. But I became content with my situation. For a long time, I was just sitting around waiting on God, waiting to be healed. And really, I wasn't doing anything. I was sitting at home. I didn't have a desire to get my hand controls in my car like I have now to drive. I hadn't gone back to school yet. I wasn't really doing anything. And finally, I kind of woke up and I thought, you know, this isn't supposed to stop you from living and moving forward, and you can still do good for the kingdom of God and show your joy through this trial. And so that's kind of where I started to branch out. Andrea and I had gotten back together. We got married. I got hand controls in my car so I can go places now. I went back to school, ended up getting my degree in computer information systems, and now I got a job too. So not entirely related to that, but yeah, we're not supposed to let our trials completely stop us. We're supposed to hold fast to the Lord and wait on the Lord, but we're not supposed to stop completely living. That's really putting him in a box, saying, God, I know you can do this, and I'm just gonna sit here and wait till you do it before I do anything else. And that's not what he wants us to do. And I still have doubts and struggles and still have bad days. It happens. We all do. But we're not alone. You know, we're not alone in our struggles. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this room who has had struggles and doubts, and maybe their faith has been shaken at times. So I'll go ahead and move along in the message. Now, after that, we'll look at some examples of some other people that had doubts like we do, who went through struggles. So the first part, we've got faith and doubts. John 20, 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And this is pretty profound. I look at this, and I think Thomas still ended up having faith, but he was coming at it the wrong way. Kind of like I was saying, you know, we're not supposed to just sit and just completely stop living and wait. And that's what Thomas wanted. He wanted to have everything confirmed to him and not take it necessarily on faith. He had to see with his own eyes. And that's what the world tells you. That's what the world wants. That's what Missouri wants. We're the show me state, right? So Thomas, it doesn't really say that he was necessarily struggling with belief. He just said he, unless he sees the nail marks in his hand, he's not going to believe. Even in the ESV here, it says, "I will never believe," and that's kind of a stern statement to make, especially when Jesus has done all these other things and said all these other things around them. So don't put God in that box where you say he has to do something before I believe, because that's kind of a dangerous place to be. Moving on, we'll go to Matthew 11, 1 through 7. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Now, I included verse 7 into this, even though verse 7 is a slight transition. I did kind of a lot of research on Matthew 11, 1 through 7. When I initially read this, and there may be some debate either way, I was taking it as John having some sort of shaken faith, some sort of doubt that was Jesus truly the Messiah, right? Jesus came and he was supposed to bring deliverance, and here John is in prison, and a lot of the Jews at the time, you know, they thought, like Pastor was saying earlier, the Messiah was going to deliver them from Rome and set up a kingdom. And so here's John in prison, and his situation doesn't really seem to be improving. And as we know, it doesn't really improve a little later on. And so I was, when I first read that, I thought, so here's John now having doubt, the same John that baptized Jesus. And he was living in the wilderness and he was sold out, man. He was completely sold out for Jesus. And he was baptizing just waves of people, and then he baptizes Jesus, and he's there when the heavens open up. And as he baptizes Jesus, he hears a voice, or there's a loud voice saying, "This is my son whom I am well pleased with." And I thought, man, someone to see something so awesome, to experience that, to see the heavens open up, and then to be doubting here a little later on, it's kind of a testimony to how we struggle and how we see things, and then we still go through struggles, and then we doubt because we get delivered and we think everything's good now. And then we go through some trials and we start to have doubts again. So that's the first way I was looking at those verses. The second way that you might be able to look at it is that John himself wasn't having doubts, but maybe it was his disciples. Maybe they were grumbling and wondering, you know, our teacher that we're following, John, you know, he's in prison and he's not believing and he's following this Jesus guy, and yet our situation doesn't seem to be improving. And so it says he sent his disciples, and so maybe his disciples were sent to hear a word from Jesus to re-strengthen their faith. And it sort of points to that a little bit in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And, you know, before Jesus, there were so many people going out into the wilderness to see John and be baptized, and they had faith. They were putting their faith towards that. So there's, you know, there can be some debate, I think, and some discussion over those verses and who you think possibly is doubting. But the end result, the end point is the same, is that there was doubt there somewhere that Jesus wasn't delivering them from the world and from Rome like they thought. And, you know, that's part of the whole thing that the Jews were doubting anyways. Jesus rides in on a donkey. 3 days later, they're really unhappy with him because he didn't deliver them like they thought they were gonna. So there's definitely that doubt there. Let's see here. Moving on, Matthew 14, 20 through 22 through 33. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, these verses coming up, this is probably one of my favorite parts of the message, because God really, really opened this up to me in a way that I don't think we're used to looking at. So verse 23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water," he said. He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now, normally we read that and we think, it's pretty cool. Peter gets to walk on water with Jesus. But I think the big point that we always point to is the OU of little faith. Why did you doubt? You see, Peter had faith to step out in Jesus when Jesus called to him. And he stepped out onto the water, definitely not a comfort zone for Peter. But he stepped out and he walked to Jesus, but then he saw the winds and the waves, and he saw the world. He took his focus, his sight off of Jesus. Jesus called him out. He was looking at him. He was focused. He took that step of faith. Everything was good. As soon as he looks away, he sees what the world has, and he gets scared, and his faith is shaken, and he starts to sink. And we usually look at that, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I think our natural inclination is to look at that as accusatory, as, "Oh, you of little faith." But Jesus, I mean, he says this more than once. It could be more of a, oh, you of little faith. Why again? Why do you keep doubting me? You know, you see all this stuff. But notice he says, he doesn't say you of no faith, you faithless, you of little faith. So Peter still has a little faith. And we see that when, in verse 30, but when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. In his doubt, when he started to sink and started to be overcome by his fear, he still cried out. At his core, his natural inclination was to cry out to Jesus. And that's his core faith. At the very end, when he was sinking, he cried out, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, now, Peter, look at you sinking, you of little faith. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. And I don't think he was necessarily chastising him with the OU of little faith. I think he was just making a point. Why do you continue to doubt? You keep seeing all these things, but you do still have faith at your core. And it makes me wonder why we still continue to doubt. They were living it at the time. We read through the Gospels and we think, man, sometimes these guys are just dense, right? But we can be the same way. I know I've been the same way. I go through things. I'll have times of high faith and be built up. And then after I experience all these things, something will happen. And then I'll think, man, I thought maybe I was faithful enough that this wasn't going to happen again. And yet here we are, and now I'm sinking again. But hold on to that faith. Cry out to Jesus, and he will reach out his arm and pull you up. I've got a little note here that I wanted to talk about, putting faith into practice. And I spoke a little bit about this on when I opened a few Sundays ago. And, you know, it's awesome when people go out and they do big mission trips and, you know, they want to serve the Lord and do that. And some people can go out and start their own churches and things like that. And those things are awesome. You can't discount them at all. But you can live for the Lord and touch people in ways you can't even imagine just by living for Him, just by having faith and living out your faith. The smallest thing, you know, I make it a point, unless I'm at somebody else's house or party, I'm not going to stop their whole party, but make it a point to definitely pray before every single meal. And you know, you can be at a restaurant and somebody who maybe they grew up in the church or maybe they were struggling with their faith, you know, maybe they look over and they see you pray for your meal, you and your family, and, you know, maybe that touches them, and that one little act that you don't even know, you'd never even meet the person, but they saw you from across the way praying, that one little act could touch them and soften their heart and get them back on a path. And then you never know what that person could go off to do. They could do the mission trip or build the church. And all because they saw you do that one simple act, living out your faith. So sow seeds of faith. Live out your faith as an example to others. Another little note I have here. I'm going to take a quick drink. Another little note I have here is breakthroughs are good. You know, I talked about not stopping living life and waiting for God to do a specific thing, like he's some kind of cosmic butler, like Pastor has said in the past. And that's kind of what I did. I finally stopped not living, started moving forward again, because I know even if or when he heals me from this trial that I'm in, and if you pray for me and pray for that, thank you so much. Keep doing it. And I still pray for it too. But I'm at a point where I'm going to continue to live and push forward regardless. Because I know that if he were to heal me, that'd be awesome. It would make life a lot easier at times. But I know something else is just right around the corner. You know, the saddest truth of it, or the hardest truth of it, is I can be healed right now and die tonight from something. You know, that's the way of the world. We're in a cursed world that is going to continue to throw things our way regardless of what we do. So I've got breakthroughs are good, and they are, and they can be used to further his kingdom, but they shouldn't be a prerequisite for your faith. You should not completely focus on one thing for you to have faith in him, because that's not faith. That's not taking it on the unseen. So I thought that was a really good note. Breakthroughs are good, but they shouldn't be a prerequisite for your faith. So moving on, I've got under sufferings strengthen our faith. 2 Timothy 2:13 is a pretty popular, well-known verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. When we have times of struggles and trials, and sometimes our faith is shaken, you know, he remains faithful when our faith is lacking. And I've heard people speak before and give messages and say that, you know, our faith shouldn't be shaken. There's even a really popular song, you know, "We Won't Be Shaken." I really like that song. But truth of the matter is, at least for me, I've been shaken a few times. I've been shaken a few times all the way down to my core. But the neat thing about it is, like the title of the message, at the core, that's where my faith lies. And I can only be shaken so far. And when you get to the core, the faith still remains. His faith fills the gaps for our little faith. Oh, you of little faith, his faith will make up the rest of it. He'll reach out that arm to you. You know, Pastor Story was here a few months ago, and he shared a pretty powerful testimony of a struggle that he went through. And I won't get into all the details, but he basically said he had a promise from God, and he ended up casting it away. And he was going through a really bad struggle. He was in so much pain, he didn't know how he was going to move on. And he ended up just kind of giving up on the promise of God. But he didn't turn away. He didn't get rid of his faith completely. And he didn't deny Christ. You know, I've got 2 Timothy 2:13 in the notes. But 2:12, right before that, says, "If we deny him, he will also deny us." He didn't deny Christ. He just had weakness. He was shaken. But Christ's faith filled that gap. He was faithful when Pastor Story was faithless. And he does the same for us, too. He fills the gaps in our faith. 2 Corinthians 11:30. "If I must boast," and I guess I got rid of the subtitle there. I was supposed to say boasting in in trials. But if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. That's kind of an interesting verse. Anybody ever fail a test? Prepare so long for a test and you fail, or you get really sick and you think, man, the first thing I'm going to do is call somebody and boast about this, right? Yeah. When a suffering comes your way, a weakness comes your way. Yeah, when I feel a cold coming on, first thing I do is call Andrea. Guess what? I'm getting a cold. I'm going to boast about this. Normally we boast about things in the natural. We boast about things that we're proud of. We boast when we do good on the test, when we have some kind of achievement, get promoted at work, you know, win the lottery. We don't mind boasting about those things. But Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Let's get a little more context. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This gives a little more context. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ. When your sufferings are for Him, when you make it about Him, and you see that your trials and sufferings are for His glory, then you can boast in your sufferings. And you can move forward and begin to put pieces together. That doesn't mean you're going to be completely delivered from them all the time. Doesn't mean they're going to be instantly delivered. Again, He's not a cosmic butler. After all, if you got everything you wanted immediately when you prayed for it, there wouldn't really be any need for hope, right? Word for next year. Awesome word. 1 Peter 4:12, and then also 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. 12 says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you, as if something strange were happening. First part, that's part of this world. We're under a curse. We're going to have things thrown our way regardless. When you become a Christian and you give your life to Christ, the devil does not like that. And he's going to send things your way that might not have even come your way beforehand. And you're going to, because he knows how to push your buttons. And he's going to come at you harder than ever, because he wants you to deny Christ. He wants you to go back to the world. But the world doesn't have eternity to offer. The world has a lot of shiny stuff. It has a lot of stuff that can take our attention, it can distract us. I know I'm very easily distracted. But don't be surprised when things come your way, when the fiery trial comes upon you. Fortunately for us, we're refined in the fire, and we're strengthened and renewed. And as Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians, you know, we can boast in our sufferings because they're for Christ, and we know they have a greater end. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That seems like it's taking it a little too far. Count it all joy. So Paul wants us to boast in our sufferings. In James, we're supposed to count it all joy. That's tough. It is tough. And like I said earlier, I'm not one that does good with bad news. And my first thought isn't, oh, joy, another thing going wrong. We've all got this trial in life. And then we've got other trials that come at us. This whole wheelchair thing. And then, you know, there's trials inside of trials. You ever have that? You're dealing with the world, and you've also got something else big that kind of hangs over you. And then when you're in that, something else comes. And sometimes you might beat one of those trials. Another one's going to come. Sometimes you might look like you're about halfway through the trial. You're getting there. And then something else comes and knocks you back down anyways. And it's just a piling on. In the end, at our core, we can count it all joy because this life is temporary. And what Jesus has to offer us is pure joy in eternity. You know, Pastor said before, 1 millisecond into eternity, we're going to see it all for what it was. And, you know, the disciples, they had it pretty rough, especially after Jesus left. We know a lot of them died in unpleasant ways. But while their ministries were going on, they probably thought, you know, they had a vertical mindset, but they probably thought life felt kind of long and all the trials and Paul being in prison and John being in prison. And they probably thought, man, when is this going to end? Think about way back in Genesis, all the different people that lived 900 years. What a long life, right? And they probably thought they had a long time to go. And here we are thousands of years later, and a lot of them are in eternity. Well, they're in eternity one way or another. But it puts into perspective how short this life really is. And 1 millisecond into eternity, we're going to see it for what it was. And the biggest trials and struggles that we went through, you know, we can use them to further the kingdom of God, but into eternity, they're not going to affect us. We're going to be delivered from them. And, you know, that's where my contentment comes from. And I am still praying and still hoping, and I do still believe Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and that he can touch me and he can completely heal this body, and he can work through doctors. He can do it that way if he likes. You know, my spinal cord doctor that I had for many years until he just retired was a strong Christian. And I enjoyed getting together with him because we could talk, you know, about the medical side of stuff, but then we could also talk about the faith side of stuff. And God was working through him in doing different trials and different things. But I'm not making that a prerequisite for my faith. I'm not looking to the world to solve this issue. If it comes, it's great. And if I'm praying and you guys are praying and God miraculously heals this body, that's awesome. And I'm going to be dancing a jig and all that stuff. But I was never a very good dancer. But it's not what my faith is going to be solely based on. I'm going to keep looking to that, but the main thing is I'm going to do my best to keep my focus on Christ. And when I do look away and I start to sink, I'm going to cry out to him and he'll pull me back in. So the last part of your notes that I'm going to close with, I think I'm doing pretty well on time. I'm pretty close. Keep the faith. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian isn't the trials of this world. It's not a motorcycle accident, a spinal cord injury. It's not a sickness. It's not losing your job. It's not, God forbid, losing a parent or a sibling or, you know, someone in your life. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian is losing faith. It's turning away from God. It's like I was just saying, this life is short. Sometimes it feels really long. When the trials are going on, it might feel even longer. But in the end, it's the worst thing that can happen isn't the trials of this world, but it's losing faith. And so let's read the final verse here. We'll talk a little bit about that and I'll close. Romans 11:17-24. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the sensitivity of God, severity toward those who have fallen. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted back in, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? That's a pretty stern warning. You know, we don't have enough time and it's not really an open forum, so we're not going to get into the debate if, you know, if you think once saved, always saved, or this and that. To me, that's pretty clear that you can be cut out, but you can also be grafted in. The bottom line is keep the faith, as the little subheading says. Solidify it in your core. Make that stick completely, that no matter what comes your way, maybe you have trials and sicknesses and loss and struggles, no matter what comes your way, and you know, maybe sometimes you blame God, or you get mad at God, or you blame someone else. Sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not. At the end of the day, solidify it in your core to say that Jesus did walk the earth. I believe he truly did. And he was the Son of God, and they crucified him. He died, he gave his life, he shed his blood, the perfect blood, to cover my sins, past, present, and future. And then he was resurrected. He rose again 3 days later. That is the new covenant that covers our sins. If we only have that faith, if we believe in him, if we believe in him and we have that faith, we are grafted in. And so that's pretty much the message. I don't want to run on too much longer. I'm going to end the same way that I began with, that's all that I have.
Thank you. Let's stand if we could. Close our eyes for a moment. We'll deal with the family momentarily. First, if you're not in the family of God, if you've not believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, you've heard the message of life. Jesus Christ offered himself freely as a perfect man for imperfect people. And whoever embraces the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that is the way to be right with God. And if there be some here today that you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand so I could remember you, just between you and I. I'd like to remember you in prayer. For God so loved each and every one of you, each person that he brought into the world, he loves. And he gave his only son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. I'd like to pray for you today. As we come now to almost our last gathering this year, our last Sunday gathering, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, he who has begun a good work in you. So much of our lives is the strengthening of our faith, the clarifying of our hope, and the increasing of love in our lives. These three, faith, hope, and love. As we consider faith in the core, you would want to agree with me, Lord, solidify that core faith. Make it stronger. May it become my first response versus something I gotta get to after I go through a hissy fit or whatever. Worry. Help me to have it so solid that it just becomes like a reflex of solid faith. And if you want to pray with me, come on down, we'll pray about that. God, solidify that faith. At the core of our body is the heart. The heart is such an important organ. And a healthy heart, healthy body, blood, life's in the blood, that blood going around. And I totally agree with what my brother said. The worst thing that can happen to us is we lose the faith. And he gave a great warning there at the end. I really appreciate that. That was such a substantial, well-rounded word from God. Our brother, well, we know it's the Holy Spirit, but I commend you, brother.